Tim was talking about the weather outside, and I'm actually thankful, to be honest with you. I was this past week when we had some snow, I videoed it and sent it to Brother David over in Nigeria, and he was telling me when he was here that a lot of these experiences that he got to experience was, he said that he was going to cherish and remember. And so he didn't get to experience snow, so I thought I'd send him a video. And while he's over there melting in the heat and the humidity, we're over here freezing, so which is worse? Well, I don't know. I don't know. I'm starting to adapt to the cold again. At least we can be inside where it's warm. Speaking of Brother David, he did send me a picture this last week, and I think it was just 2 days ago, he was able to buy a vehicle, and he got a Toyota Highlander, and it's supposed to be delivered tomorrow, and so God is working, and they're little by little getting settled, and so it won't be long. They'll be focusing on planting a church there. And so be sure and keep them in your prayers. And Brother Michael that's in Cape Coast, the church that we planted over there, they had thieves break into the church this past week. But fortunately, there was some, it happened during the day. And there were some kids that, two boys that broke the glass. But somebody in the area had heard and went to check on it, and so scared the boys away, so nothing was stolen, and thankful for that. But times are getting desperate in a lot of places. With inflation is not just affecting us here, but it's affecting people around the world, and some places much worse than what we are experiencing here. Brother David said the past 2.5 weeks that they've been in Nigeria, fuel prices have gone up 3 times. And so it's a reality that we're living with. We're learning to trust God. Amen. Well, let's turn into Acts 2. We're going to go back here to this message of Peter preached in Pentecost. And I just want to say this was not a church service that he was preaching this. This was a public setting. This was a feast that was taking place in Israel, the Feast of Pentecost. And if you recall from last week, there are thousands of people that have come from all over. In fact, it's said in verse 5, from out of every nation under heaven. There's Jews and devout men that came from everywhere to observe this Jewish feast of Pentecost. It was the most popular of all the feasts, the most well attended. The weather was the nicest during this time, and so we can imagine there's a lot of people here, perhaps millions of people here, to witness what God was going to do in a miraculous way. I've entitled this message, How to Be a Witness. And my goal is not to just go through this message and expound on what it means, but I'm going to focus a lot on the application of this message that Peter preached and how we can learn from him how to be a witness. And, you know, the need to be witnesses in the highways and the hedges has come up in our church over the last few weeks. At least I've been listening, and I'm hearing it from some of our people. I heard it in a deacon's meeting not too long ago. I heard it in a prayer meeting. I heard it in our business meeting last Sunday night. I'm hearing this, and you know what? It excites me, because it shows that God's working in the hearts of his people. And, you know, I can preach on this until the cows come home. That we need to be witnesses, that we need to evangelize. But until the Spirit of God gets a hold of our hearts and thrusts us out into the harvest field, we're not going to do it. And so I'm excited that God's moving and working. Jesus is acting in His church. He's working in our hearts through circumstances and through this season of life that we're in as a church. And I'm excited about it. And a few weeks ago in the second message in Acts, I asked this question: what is the mission of the church? And I want to make it a little more personal this morning, because oftentimes we can disconnect ourselves from the church. And what I mean by that is when we talk about what is the mission of the church, sometimes we kind of shift the responsibility. Well, others will do it. Others in the church will do this. The pastor will do this. The Sunday school teachers will do this. And so I want to change that question this morning as we get started and ask this: what is your mission as a disciple of Jesus? I want it to be real personal. What is your mission? And I'm asking that question in light of what we've looked at in Acts already. And going back to Acts 1:8, I think it's pretty clear that what Jesus spoke to His church there applies to us today. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." Ye, in King James English, it's plural. Anytime you see ye in your King James Bible, it's always plural. You is singular. And so here it says, ye, all of you, shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so I want to just reiterate what we've already said before, and that's this: that Jesus wants you to be a witness of His power to transform lives through the gospel. He wants you to be a witness of that. He wants you to show and tell. And you know, we talked about in Sunday school application and in Bible study, and we were talking about some different things, but one of the thoughts that Brother Justin shared was that, you know, can people around you see evidence in your life that you have been changed, that you've been transformed by the gospel? That's a good question. Because we've talked about, to be a witness, there are some principles we talked about. Remember the two requirements necessary to be a witness. This is kind of a review. A witness must be seen and heard, or must have seen and heard that about which he or she seeks to bear witness. In other words, you must have experienced salvation. You must have experienced Christ. You must know Christ in a personal way. We said that you have to be a witness before you can give a witness. That is so important. So important. We also talked about a witness must tell others what he or she has seen and heard. And so if people look at our lives, is our lives a witness that Jesus Christ saves? You know, we just sang some great songs, some great hymns. And can people see that when they look at your life? I'm not talking about when you come to church. I'm talking about during the week, as you're at work, school, at the grocery store, wherever you are. Can people look at your life and see that you're different, that you're a Christ follower? You know, there are some situations in our life that test us, you know, or test us to try to react in our flesh. And one of those things is driving. You know, especially if you go to Amarillo, somewhere like that, or Dallas, Fort Worth, and traffic's crazy. It's easy to get frustrated, easy to get angry at the way people drive and cut you off. But let's remember, we're witnesses. And so as we come to our text, an amazing event has just happened. The Father, according to His promise, poured forth the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to catch this: upon all of the disciples of Jesus who made up Jesus' church, upon all of them. Never before has this ever happened. Nothing like this. There's never been such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all of God's gathered people. Nope, never happened before. Occasionally, you can look in the Old Testament, you'll see in the past that the Holy Spirit would come upon certain prophets like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. You'll see how the Spirit will come upon a prophet. Or he would come upon a judge like a woman, Deborah, Gideon, Samson. But it was not an indwelling like we see here in Acts 2. It's not a permanent thing. It would just, he would come upon them to empower them to carry out their calling or their task. Or a king, we see it in King Saul, David, Solomon. We see the Spirit of God come upon King Saul, and then we see the Spirit of God leave King Saul. We've seen the Spirit of God come upon David, and there was a time in his life that the Spirit was going to leave David because of his sin. But aren't you glad today that the Spirit of God does not leave us? He comes to live in us forever. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit till the day of redemption. I'm thankful for the dispensation that we live in, this age in which we live, because it's not just the preacher has the Holy Spirit. Every one of you who are saved, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. The moment you are born of the Spirit, you're indwelled of the Spirit, you're sealed by the Spirit, man, I'm telling you, you have something that people in the Old Testament would have loved to have. I think of the people of God in Samson's day. They would have thought, man, I wish we had that power. I wish we had the Holy Spirit on our lives like Samson had. But today, all of God's people have the Holy Spirit. You know, a verse came to my mind, or a story. Remember when Moses needed some help, and he appointed 70 men, and the Spirit of God came upon them. And then there was two in the camp that the Spirit of God came upon, and they were prophesying. And so they came and reported to Moses, and Joshua said, hey, forbid them from prophesying. And I like what Moses said. He said, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. You know, Moses was saying, man, I could wish that every one of God's people were prophets. I could wish that every one of God's people were filled with the Spirit. Well, guess what? It's true today. You know, like last week I was talking about, you know, one of the preachers of the past said that, you know, if God removed his Holy Spirit, today there'd be a lot of churches wouldn't even recognize that he left. The church here in the New Testament, they had an intimacy with God through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God was such a vital part of their walk with God. And we need that today more than ever. We talked this morning in our prayer meeting about we can't worship without the Holy Spirit. We really can't pray without the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches how vital the Holy Spirit is to our life. Are we just spinning our wheels? Or are we actually worshiping God in the Spirit? Are we praying in the Spirit like the Bible teaches? But here in this passage, we see all of Jesus' disciples all at once, all in one place, in dynamic power, proclaiming the wonderful works of God in all the languages of the Gentile world at that time. That's a pretty amazing thing. That's what was going on. Something that was in the past had been reserved and rare, talking about the pouring out of the Spirit, here it's made available to all believers in Christ. I like what one commentator said, David Guzik, he said, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given in drops. Now, he is poured forth. Do you believe that? I mean, that's what this chapter is teaching us. He is poured forth into us for a purpose. Another verse when I was in prayer meeting this morning came to mind. I had to run to my office and put it in my notes. And it's John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. I'm just going to read it. I have it in my notes now. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now here in parentheses it says this, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. See, the Spirit was not given until Jesus died, buried, raised again, then glorified. Ascended back to heaven, glorified, exalted, seated on the right hand of God. Then the Spirit came down. And so I want you to think about what Jesus said here, that all those that believe would receive the Holy Ghost. He didn't just say some. He didn't just say the most spiritual. He didn't just say the preachers. Everyone that believes receives the Spirit. And notice what he describes takes place. He that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So the Spirit of God is poured into us so that we can pour out to the lost world. Think about that. We can't be these channels of living water to the world if we're not walking in the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is the context of Peter's sermon. This miraculous event, the outpouring of the Spirit, it provided an opportunity, a glorious opportunity to witness to the multitudes of people that were gathered here, for Peter to share the gospel. And the people who were witnessing this amazing outpouring of the Spirit, here's what they were asking. Look in verse 12. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? This is important that we see this question before we get into Peter's sermon, because they were asking, what does this mean? What this? These people are speaking in all these Gentile languages, and how? They're just Galileans and Hebrews, and how are they doing this? What does this mean? And Peter was led of the Holy Spirit to preach this first message recorded in the book of Acts. This is the first act of Jesus in and through his disciples following this outpouring of the Spirit. This is the first act of Jesus that we see after the coming of the Spirit. It's Peter preaching. Peter preaching the gospel. And as a result of this preaching, there were 3,000 souls that were saved. This is kind of a first fruits. Remember, we talked about the Feast of First Fruits. Pentecost is the Feast of First Fruits of the wheat harvest. It's harvest time, and this is the first fruit, the first gospel nets cast out there, and 3,000 come up in this net as a first fruit to God. You know, I was sharing Wednesday night how that reading in Luke 10, 2 this past week, just God spoke to my heart when the Lord said that the harvest truly is great, but the labors are few. Pray to the Lord. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, I think that verse is still true today. We're in the harvest time between Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets. We're in this age right now of harvest. This age of gospel harvest. The harvest is ripe. You know, we've been in 1 Corinthians. When we started 1 Corinthians the first Wednesday night of this year, we were given an introduction and looking at Acts 18 and how Paul started this church, and Paul was there, and I'm just assuming that Paul got discouraged, and he was entertaining the idea of leaving Corinth. There are a lot of preachers that are thinking about leaving their churches, and there are a lot of preachers today leaving churches. It's sad. I see all the time these people, churches without pastors. They're all across America. People thinking about it. Paul was thinking about leaving, but you know, the Lord came to him in a vision that, and he said, you know, Paul, fear not. I'm with you. He told Paul he wanted him to stay there and preach. He said, for I have much people in this city. Well, what does that mean? He said, there's a harvest here. Paul, I need you to stay here and reap. And I believe that the same is true here in Dumas. There's a harvest here. And Jesus saying, Bible Baptist, I need you to reap this harvest. The laborers are few. You know, Spurgeon, he said about this message of Peter, he said, let us not forget this message followed a long season of united, believing prayer on part of the whole church. Peter was not alone. He was the voice of that praying church who were in one accord. The Spirit of God was not only resting upon the preacher, but upon the whole church. And you're going to see as you go through the book of Acts that it wasn't just the apostles that were doing the preaching. And I don't want you to get the thought here that because it's Peter preaching here that it's only the preachers that are witnesses. It's only the preachers that are witnessing. No, you're going to see they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ daily, it says in Acts 5:42. You go to Acts 8 and verse 2, how that through the persecution it says they went everywhere preaching Jesus, except for the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem, but everybody else, all the Christians went out and they were preaching everywhere. I'm talking men, women, everybody. Now, I don't believe a woman can be a pastor, but a woman can proclaim the gospel. Can be a witness for Jesus. Can win somebody to Christ. Everybody needs to be a witness. Everybody. You know, if Peter's message had a title, and I'm a preacher, so I think this is what it would be. It would be, This Is That. That would be his title. Because I want you to notice, they're asking, what meaneth this? And notice in the beginning of his message, verse 16, but this is that, which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And later at the end of his message, verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So they were asking a question, what meaneth this? And he said, I'm going to take that and run with it. I'm going to preach. This is that. It was spoken of by the prophet. As we look at this message this morning, we're going to see what biblical preaching is, what biblical witnessing is. Basically, Peter's going to take three Old Testament texts. He's going to expound those texts, apply those texts. He's going to lead those texts to Jesus, to the death, burial, and resurrection. And he's going to draw men and women to a place where they must repent and believe Jesus Christ. That's a biblical message right there. Taking the Word of God, expounding it, applying it, pointing it all to Jesus. Because the theme of the Bible is Jesus. So my question this morning as we get into this sermon, how can Peter's example help us to be a witness for Christ? As I said, I'm not going to just preach for information purposes. I'm not just going to give you biblical history of what happened on the day of Pentecost. I want to look at this passage and how Peter's life and example here can help us to be a witness, because Jesus wants to act through us just like he did through Peter. And again, I say every disciple of Jesus is called to be a witness. You may not ever stand in the pulpit to preach. You may not ever be a Sunday school teacher. I don't know. But you can be a witness for Christ. If you're a child of God, you can be a witness for Christ. You have seen and heard. You have experienced salvation in Christ. You can be a witness. Now, not everyone's witness is going to look exactly the same. And what I mean by that is that we're all, the Spirit gift has given you a gift. He's given me a spiritual gift. We all have different gifts, and we're to use the gift that we have to be a witness, to minister to one another in this body. So the Spirit of God, He empowers you, He gives you, He equips you to do the work. Every single one of you. You know, let me just give you a couple of examples. Like a person that has been given the gift of mercy, as we see in Romans 12, that's one of the seven gifts, the gift of mercy. Well, that person is going to be a witness in a different way than myself, who has the gift of teaching. The gift of mercy, they're going to maybe, it's maybe through an act of mercy to someone that is emotionally in despair because of their circumstances. And the mercy comes along and shows mercy and comforts that person. It's through that act of mercy that they can then lead that person to Jesus, the merciful Savior. Someone like myself, a teacher, I'm going to be teaching. The Bible says the doctrine, the salvation, what it means to be saved. And so it's going to look different. But God's gifted you. And God wants to use you to be a witness for Him. So how can Peter's example help us to be witnesses for Christ? First point I want to share is this. Be relevant. Be relevant. And I want to define the word relevant. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. The word relevant means closely connected or appropriate to what is being done or considered. Now, there are some other meanings of the word relevant, but that's the one I want to focus on. Closely connected or appropriate to what is being done or considered. There's an amazing event that just happened. The pouring out of the Spirit of God. All of the disciples of Jesus, all 120, were proclaiming the wonderful works of God in other languages, other tongues, other dialects. People were hearing in their own language from all these different Gentile regions. And they're asking, what meaneth this? And Peter is going to capitalize on that, on what is happening and what is being considered and what these people are struggling with trying to understand. And he's going to give a witness based on that. He's not off way over here to say, well, forget about that question. I want to just tell you this story about Abraham. You know, it's totally disconnected. You know, sometimes when we as witnesses, and the reason why I say we need to be relevant is we may, like, for example, have the Romans Road memorized. And that's good to have the Romans Road memorized. They're the basic principles of salvation, the basic steps, and so on. But what I'm saying is we can see people in a certain situation, and we're thinking witnessing is just, we just got to get through the Romans Road with them. And just like a canned approach, we got this memorized way of we're going to witness. I want to tell you, you need to be sensitive to where people are, what they're struggling with. It may be they're about to go through a divorce. Or maybe they lost someone in their family, just passed away, or we've got to meet people where they are. Connect to what is appropriate, to what is being done. And I've shared this before, but when we would go out for evangelism in Ghana, we would always go out and I never preach the same message every week because I was trying to train the people with me about witnessing. And so, of course, the same gospel. I would always preach the same gospel. Never change that. But the stories were different. The texts were different. And it was because I would be walking and just say, Lord, lead me and direct me. I never prepared beforehand either, other than being word-filled and spirit-filled and so on. But I would just, we would go, and there was times that we'd get a group together and Brother Emmanuel would be speaking to them in Bonte and get them ready. And then look at me, he said, Pastor, they're ready for you to give them the Word of God. And I was still praying. And I said, Lord, you got to give me something. And I would try to be observant of what's going on. And the Lord would give me a scripture or a story or a verse. And I would go there. Every single time he was faithful to give me something. There were times we had fishermen with their nets and I would go and tell the story about Peter and James and John, fishermen, that Jesus went and called them to follow him. They were mending nets. And I said, just like you are mending nets. See, I'd connect where they are. Be relevant. Peter was being relevant. They were asking, what meaneth this? And Peter's sermon answered that question that was on their heart. It says, he, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice. He said to them, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you. Hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Because there were some mocking, saying that these men were drunk. And I'm wondering how Peter said that. I think a lot of times we look at verse 15 thinking that, you know, he's preaching, you know, defending, you know, we're not drunk. But maybe he was speaking like a lightheartedly to connect people. You know, it's the third hour today. That's 9 a.m. We're not drunk. No, who's drunk at 9 a.m. but the drunkards? I mean, that's pretty early to start drinking. But he goes to verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my spirit, notice this, upon all flesh. Peter's saying, you know, if you look at these men and you look what's happening, these men are not drunk. They're not drunk with spirits. They're drunk with the Spirit. God poured out His Spirit just like Joel promised would happen in the last days. Now, as you read these verses from verse 17 through verse 21 is a quotation of Joel 2:28 through 32. And I want to just point out a couple of things just briefly. I don't have a lot of time to go in detail, but just Peter does not say this prophecy is fulfilled because there's a lot of things here that are waiting to be fulfilled. He says this is that. What is he referring to? The pouring out of God's Spirit upon all flesh. He's referring back to that. And I think it's interesting when he says in the last days, whereas in Joel, if you actually go read Joel, it says afterwards. Joel says afterwards. Well, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he is interpreting what that means in the last days. I want to just say something about the last days. The last days began with the first coming of Jesus after he died, buried, resurrected, after his Pentecost. We're in the last days. It started back then. And it's going to continue until, as you see in this passage, the second coming of Christ to earth in judgment, whenever he is going, when you're going to see signs in the earth beneath blood and fire and vapor and smoke, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And so the last days expand. It spans from where we are now, back when Jesus came for the first coming. It spans all the way to his second coming. The next thing we're looking for is the rapture, when Jesus comes for his saints. And so we're in the last days, and he's saying, you know, God's going to pour out his Spirit, and some of these things are going to be fulfilled at the end of this last day time period. But what I want you to see is that Peter was so relevant, because he's addressing what's on their hearts, the question that's on their minds. And he says, I want to tell you what this is. This is that the prophet Joel spoke about. He took them to the Word of God. He was ready to give them an answer. I want you to turn real quick to 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. Some of you are getting tired this morning. You need that exercise. Flipping through your Bible and looking for a passage. 1 Peter 3:15. So Peter writes this 1 Peter. Remember, Peter's preaching here. Later, I want you to notice what he writes in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 15. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What did Peter say? He said, be ready. How are you going to be ready? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Let the Lord be Lord of your heart. Let him be set apart in your heart as the supreme holy one. He's the one that's the Lord of your life, and you are reverencing him first in your life. Sanctify your hearts and be ready. Be ready to give an answer to every man. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's ready. He's walking in the Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit. This is a different Peter than what we've seen 50-something days or 40-plus days earlier. No, it was 50, wasn't it? More than 50 days ago when he denied Jesus. He cursed. A different Peter now. Here's a Peter walking in the Spirit. A Peter that's sanctifying the Lord God in his heart. A Peter that's ready to give an answer to what these people are asking. So when people ask you a question, you need to be thinking as a witness of Jesus. Or you need to be praying, God, help me to answer this question in such a way that I can point them to Jesus. Lord, give me scripture that I can lead them. Because you think about it, isn't Jesus the answer of every problem? Yes. Whether it's grief, divorce, financial issue, whatever, you just go through, Jesus is the answer. So to be ready, let's be relevant. But let's move to the second thought, and that's this: be word filled. You know, if we're going to be ready to give an answer, we really need to be word filled. As I pointed out, Peter here, he's going to take three passages of the Old Testament, Joel 2:28 through 32, and then when we come to verse 25, he begins to quote Psalm 16, 8 through 11. And that goes down through verse 28. And then at the very end of his message, in the conclusion of his message, he's going to quote Psalm 110, verse 1. That's in verse number 34 and 35. That's from Psalm 110, verse 1. So there's something I want to point out that may not be so obvious to you. or maybe you haven't thought about it when you look at this passage. But back in this day, they didn't have personal Bibles like we have. I mean, of course, the New Testament wasn't even written at this time. But they didn't even have the Old Testament in book form. Peter didn't have an app on his phone. He didn't have a phone, right? What I'm trying to say is that back then, the scripture was on scrolls. And they were not found in abundance. They were in synagogues. They were in the temple. And so Peter didn't have a Bible at home. He didn't have a Bible on the day of Pentecost when he's preaching. So I want you to think about that. How did Peter preach using these three passages if he didn't have a Bible? He was word-filled. He had the word in his heart. Even though Peter, later in Acts 4:13, you know, it's funny because the religious leaders, they looked at Peter and them, and they said, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." You know, Peter was unlearned and ignorant. That, what it means was he didn't have education, high education. He didn't go through the rabbinical schools and learn the Torah, the law, the prophets. He didn't get that privilege. He was a fisher. He grew up in a fisherman's home, and he was a fisherman from the time he was young. And I want to point all that out because before you say, "Well, wait a minute, I can't memorize scripture. I can't hide the word in my heart." Yes, you can. It's being done by people in our church that are not highly educated, but some of them are not young either. But they're putting a lot of effort into it because they desire it and they want it. Listen, if we're going to be witnesses, I'm telling you from Peter's example how to be a witness, we have to be relevant, number one. We have to be sensitive to where people are, what their need is, whether it's emotional, physical, spiritual, all three. We need to be aware and try to take the Word of God and connect it to that need. But to do that, we have to be word-filled. You can't just go making stuff up. You need the Word of God in your heart. You may not even have your Bible. You may not even have your phone with you. Could you share the gospel with someone? Could you share the Romans Road with someone without a Bible? We should be able to. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I mean, I learned those a long, long time ago. A lot of the scriptures just put in my heart, hide in my heart, scriptures that are here so the Holy Spirit can take those scriptures and use them at any time. You know, what I'm saying is that we need to have a discipline in our life that we're memorizing scripture constantly. This is not just for kids in the children's church back there that are learning scriptures, and children's Sunday school, they have scripture memory verses, and it's not just for them, it's for all of us. If we're a true follower of Christ, we need to get in the Word and let the Word get in us. Remember David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." How are we going to overcome sin in our life if we don't have the Word hidden in our heart? We need to be word-filled. You know what's interesting? When later Paul writes in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit, he said, "Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." A very similar passage in Colossians 3. I want you to look in Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, verse 16, there's a very similar passage to that Ephesians 5:18 passage. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell, live in you. The word dwell, it speaks of somebody that taking up residence and living. Let the word of Christ live in you, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Notice teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You know, there's such an intimate connection between being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Word of God. Because I take those two passages and see that we're singing in psalms and hymns, we're admonishing, teaching one another. Ephesians, it's emphasizing filling the Spirit. Colossians is emphasizing filled with the Word of God or the Word of Christ. So if I'm going to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks the reason of the hope that is in me, I need to have the Word in my heart. You know, I remember my first mission trip ever was in 1990. I had to think. 1990, my wife and I, we got to go to Kenya, and we went to Kenya for a month. And I remember we were walking down through some village, and we would meet Muslims. And these Muslims would be, of course, they do their prayers five times a day, ritualistic prayers. But I remember there's this Muslim man, and he had the Quran, and he's sitting on his chair, and he's just going over and over and over and over this passage in Quran to memorize it. And looking at the man, I could tell that he was not an educated man. He was a laborer. He was some type of, he had selling some of his wares there. So he was pretty much low class. He was not a religious teacher or anything like that. He wasn't a doctor or a lawyer. He was just a common man, blue collar worker. But sitting there putting the Quran in his heart. And that convicted me. I thought a Muslim putting the word, not the word God, the word of Allah, his God, false God, memorizing. And yet Christians, we don't memorize the word God. You know, the Jews, they would often, as they were growing up in synagogue school, they would memorize the entire Pentateuch, first five books of the Old Testament. I mean, they were filled with the Word of God. Filled with the Scriptures. Not only was Peter, I want Justin to put this up, not only was Peter full of the Holy Spirit, he was full of the Word of God. Full of the Word of God. So we can learn that from Peter's story here, that he was relevant. He was word-filled, but number three, we need to be Christ-centered. Christ-centered. You know, at the heart of Peter's sermon is Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, right after he quotes Joel, he said, this is that. As Joel prophesied about this outpouring of the Spirit upon all flesh. And then in verse 22, you men of Israel, I want you to hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. I think it's interesting Peter mentions Nazareth because that's a word of contempt. They would often speak of Jesus. Oh, he's from Nazareth. He can't be the Son of God. How could the Messiah come from Nazareth? But he said, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. As ye yourselves also know. So he's talking about, you were eyewitnesses of all this. You saw these miracles. You saw these signs. God worked by Jesus among you. He raised the dead. He healed the lame. Gave sight to the blind. Gave hearing to the deaf. Cast out demons. You saw this. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This is an interesting verse. You know, what Peter's pointing out here is that the cross was predetermined. It was not some bad thing that, or plan gone wrong. No, it was predetermined by God for Jesus to come and die on that cross. It was part of the sovereign, determinate counsel of God for him to be crucified. That's the sovereignty of God. But then the latter half of the verse is the responsibility of man. He says, ye have taken, and with wicked hands, you have crucified and slain. There you have sovereignty of God, responsibility of man in one verse. How do you explain it? I don't know, but they're both true. God is sovereign, and man is responsible for his actions and decisions. But he said, whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. And so, you see, Peter's already starting to preach Christ. He's pointing them to Jesus. He speaks here of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And now he's going to give scriptural proof in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. In particular, that part of this verse where, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither shalt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And you know, he goes on in verse 29 and he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. You know what Peter's saying? Listen, we could just take a little walk and go down to this sepulchre where David's buried. His bones are there. So what is David talking about when he wrote this? He obviously wasn't talking about himself, that his flesh would not corrupt in the grave. So he says, therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's seen this before. Notice how Peter's taken and expounding this passage. He spake before the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, where we're all witnesses. See, he's expounding the Word of God, pointing it back to Christ, pointing it all back to Jesus. These scriptures, he said, was spoken of about Jesus. They speak of his resurrection. You know, no matter what text we go to in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, or what topic we're teaching or preaching or sharing in Bible study or witnessing, we should lead it to Christ. I remember one year at a preaching workshop, the whole workshop, or this whole session, was called How to Lead Your Sermon to Christ. And I thought that was interesting and caught my attention because, you know, we often talk about how to lead a soul to Christ, how to lead a sinner to Christ. But I never thought about how to lead a sermon to Christ. But they talked about how to take the different genres of the Bible, wherever you are, how to lead those back to Jesus, because Jesus is the theme. The Bible, someone said, is a treasure map, and the treasure is Jesus. And here Peter, he's masterfully leading his sermon text to Christ, to the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He's taking the scriptures, the Word of God, which is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. He's taking God's living Word and he's expounding that Word and he's pointing people to Jesus. His message here is Christ-centered. And every message you're going to read in the book of Acts, it's centered on Christ. It's centered on the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, particularly the resurrection. Every message. You know, I personally believe that there's no message Like if a message doesn't have Christ in it, it's not worth listening to. It's not worth preaching. Christ is what we are called to preach. We're to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. I think of Paul when he went to Corinth. We're going to see later when we get to chapter 2. He said that he would know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, that's all that I wanted to preach. That's all I wanted you to know is Jesus and Him crucified. So if we're going to be a witness, we can learn from Peter here. We need to be Christ-centered. Our message needs to be Christ-centered. It needs to point to Jesus. You know, I like how that you see every message here, not just in Acts, but I think about John the Baptist, for example. Remember they came to John and said, are you the Christ? And what he did, I'm not the Christ, but hey, I want to tell you about one that's coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to unloose. He said, I may be baptized with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Every question they were directing to John, they were saying, you know, because he was quite a character, quite a preacher, but every time he pointed to Jesus, he's the one that said, I must decrease, he must increase. And so when you're sharing your witness, share Christ, not yourself. You might share your story, your salvation story, and so on, but let it be about Jesus. This is the last one. Be compelling. Be compelling. I'm telling you, Peter is pretty compelling. The word compelling means evoking interest or attention in a powerfully irresistible way, not to be refuted, inspiring conviction. His message was pretty compelling because when you come to the his conclusion starts in verse 33 with the word therefore. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he had shed for this, which ye now see and hear. See, he's answering their question. They said, what meaneth this? He said, well, this is what it means. Christ is exalted. He's in heaven. The Father, just as he promised, sent the Holy Ghost. And he said, for David is not ascended into heavens, but said, he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy foes thy footstool. And then look at this next, therefore. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom ye had crucified, both Lord and Christ. I can't think of a more powerful message when you look at this message. And you may be thinking, preacher, they only took about 5 minutes to read that sermon. And how come your message is not 5 minutes? I'm not Peter. Well, let me just say, if you look in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. I got out of it right there. There are many other words. We don't know how long. It could have been an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours. But I want you to see how compelling he was. And I want to say this. There's no contradiction between being filled with the Holy Spirit and being persuasive in our witness. When you get in Acts, you read about Paul. He persuaded men. He sought to convince men. But with the truth. Not emotions. But with truth. Peter's laying out the truth. And you know, we need to be compelling. And the way we're compelling is we have to believe it with all of our heart. We have to have a passion for Jesus. Filled with the Spirit. We have to know that these people that we're preaching to are dying without Christ and they're going to go to a devil's hell. There needs to be some compelling, convincing on our part when we share the gospel. You know, it's not shoving the religion down people's throat. That's not what I'm talking about. being compelling is being able to take truth and apply it to that person. But you know what's so interesting about this whole passage to me is this. It's so different than what we see in modern day churches when it comes to invitations. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, Peter just, he preached. He made the application and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. The Holy Spirit convicted. That word prick means to pierce sharply. Their hearts were pierced by these truths, by the Holy Spirit. It was convicting. And they started crying out, what must we do? Or what shall we do? So these people start out, what meaneth this? And then at the end of the message, they're saying, what shall we do? They were convicted by this. It wasn't Peter begging them to come and pray this prayer. He preached truth. The Holy Spirit convicted. And now these people are saying, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know what he's saying? You can also have this gift that we have. This pouring out of the Spirit can come to you. You must repent. You know, Joel talked about in verse 21 in his prophecy, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, judgment is coming. There is coming a day. This world's going to be burned up with fire. Judgment is coming. Do you know Christ as your Savior? You know, the message of the apostles and Jesus and John the Baptist, they all preach the same message. Repent. They didn't say, pray this prayer and then go your happy way and live your own life. Repent. Repent. It's a change of heart and mind. Person going their own way, going in sin. Repent means that you're changing your heart and your mind about this. You realize you're on the road to damnation, so you turn. It's a 180. But, you know, he doesn't mention the other side, but there's other scriptures that talk about repentance and faith. We put faith in Jesus. We repent, and then we put faith in Jesus who can save us. You know, this passage is often misinterpreted, taken out of context of Scripture to teach that baptism is what saves, that you have to be baptized to be saved. But that's not what it means at all. I mean, you have to look at Scripture. All the Gospel of John doesn't mention baptism at all, but it mentions believe on the Lord Jesus Christ 90 times. But I want to say that the Jews, they understood baptism. Not just because John the Baptist, but if a Gentile would become a proselyte to Judaism, they would have to be baptized. It was like a public declaration, identification. And so he's telling these Jews here that had crucified Jesus, they rejected him. He's telling them, you got to identify. It wasn't just praying this prayer and live your private religion. That's nobody else's business. No, it is everybody else's business. You are to make it public. You're to repent and be baptized to identify with the very person that you crucified. It was a hard message. Now think about this, if you were a Jew and you had part in that crowd saying, crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And you're here in this crowd and you know that if you take that step and you get baptized, that it's going to mean hatred from people that don't. Maybe your family members that don't believe Jesus, they're going to they're going to kick you out of the house. They're not going to have anything to do. You realize how this was a huge step. And what I'm trying to say is this. Yes, salvation is by grace through faith. In that sense, it's easy. It's a gift to be received. But at the same time, it's not easy. Because the devil will bite you all the way. And the Bible says, repent. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Without repentance, there is no salvation. The message Jesus told them to preach in Luke 24:44 is to preach repentance and remission of sins in His name. And that's what Peter's doing. He's preaching the very message Jesus told him to preach. But the amazing news is 3,000 souls, verse 41 tells us, they gladly received His word, were baptized. 3,000, that's quite a harvest. 3,000 people in one day. Well, that would have been quite a baptismal service. I wonder how long it took to baptize 3,000 people. I've never done it. I'd sure like to try. So how can we learn from Peter how to be a witness? Well, I've given you four things. There's probably more that can be pointed out, but these are things that I observed in looking at this passage that Peter was relevant. He was speaking to their needs. He was word-filled. He took the Word of God and expounded the Word, applied it to their question. He was Christ-centered. He pointed them to Jesus. He was compelling. It led them to ask, what shall we do? Or He is able to say, repent. Repent. Come to Christ. Be baptized. Identify with Jesus. Be His follower. And that's the same message we preach. That's the same message that we're to preach to people here in Dumas, Texas. The same Jesus. Because this same Jesus is going to come again. This same Jesus, He's exalted and seated on the right hand of the Father. And He's coming back. I want you to stand with me. We're going to bow our heads in prayer as we prepare for this time of invitation. With every head bowed and eye closed, I just want to say before I pray, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, I want you to know that this is an opportunity for you to come to Christ publicly. There's something about confessing Him before men. The Bible talks about that. To not be ashamed and publicly confess Him as your Savior today. I want to urge you, because our time is short, don't delay to come to Jesus. And I also want to speak to those here that are saved, that we have a mission. We're to be witnesses for Christ. And God has equipped us. He has given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. Are you willing to let God use you? Are you willing to surrender? Say, Lord, I want to follow You. I want You to use my life to be a witness. Maybe you need to come and surrender to the Lord today. Father, we thank You so much. Thank You so much for Your precious Word. Thank You so much for the example of Peter. This is a common man. Unlearned, ignorant, a man filled with the Spirit of God. man discipled by Jesus, a man that boldly preached and proclaimed the gospel to this multitude of people that had Jesus crucified, not fearing for his life, not like it was when the night Jesus was arrested. But here he is willing to lay down his life, preaching the gospel, to be a laborer in the vineyard, in the harvest field. And what a harvest, what a harvest. God, there's a harvest that we have here in Dumas, surrounding areas of people that need Jesus, just as much as they did there in the first century. God, I'm convinced that you want to use your people here as we yield and surrender our lives to you. God, thank you for what you're doing. I pray you continue to work in our hearts. Help us surrender fully to you. Please use us this week, God, to be your witness, to witness your power to transform and change lives. God, we love you. We praise you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.